Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for this season. Help us, Lord, to get our focus on what really is important, the eternal things. Help us, Lord, to be in prayer for family members that don't know you, for perhaps family members that acted up during Thanksgiving and need our prayers. That's what it really shows. And Lord, for some, the holiday seasons are very difficult because they've lost members. So we pray, praise you for the fact that it's all under your control, that our health, our ability to think, the ability to get out of bed, all depends on you, Lord, and we're grateful. We give thanks back to you. We give thanks back to you that it's not this life only. And we thank you and praise you for David's life, Lord. Wow, I just am so impressed with all that he does and how he thinks, because I don't think like he does, and I have a lot to learn. So help us, Lord, teach us today, be our teacher and our guide, and challenge us with your word, and we'll simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I just realized I don't have a light up here. Well, have you ever had a real low point in your life? This is my pity pot. I used to sit in this and shred paper. It's a method. I'm afraid if I got in it, I might break my neck. So you know what? I don't think I fit anymore. So I found this in the garage, and I thought, you know, if you've ever been in a pity pot, you know what David is perhaps going through at this point. It's a low point in his life. But you know, David had a place to go. He fled to a cave, and the cave was called Adullam. Remember, he had lost everything. I don't think I'd be a happy camper if I were David. But he didn't have his beloved sheep anymore. He didn't have his home. He didn't have a roof over his head. He didn't have his family. He didn't have a job. He didn't have his wife. He didn't have a counselor. And Samuel, he lost his closest friend, Jonathan. And his self-worth was the last thing he lost when he started dribbling down his beard and acting like he was insane, just so he could get out of the Philistine territory. He had no security, he had no food, he had really no one to talk to, although a few men had come with him. He was alone in a dark cave, away from everyone he knew and loved. Everyone except God. Can you feel his angst? But think about it. David hadn't lost sight of God. And when you and I are in trouble, that's usually the first person that we lose sight of is the Lord. In fact, we have to get pretty desperate before we get on our knees and seek the Lord. But in Psalm 142, it really gives us a wonderful picture of what David is going through. And it says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." He didn't get on the phone, did he? He got on the throne. He went to the throne. "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." You know, you can be so frazzled. You think, I don't know how to put one foot in front of the other. And yet David says, "The Lord knows the path I walk. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." There's pity pop. "No one cares for me. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. You know, what a wonderful note that David ends on. You will deal bountifully with me. He trusts the Lord. David had brought to the place where God can truly begin to shape him. And it's so important to see that, because I ran into somebody at Target the other day, and boy, their husband had lost a job, and this was so bad, and he was so down, and he had no ability to look to the fact that God had moved him and taken him to a different place. And what a sad testimony that is. And I don't know why sometimes God is so rough with us. I would sure like it to be a lot easier. Sometimes it really has to be tough. But he could shape him here. When the sovereign God brings us to nothing, you know, it's really a time to rejoice. That's really all he's doing is rerouting your life. And not to end your life is what it feels like. Watch out, the enemy can come along at this time and say, well, you deserve this. Well, you caused this. Or you've lost it all. You might as well end your life right now. But God says, no, you're in the cave. But that doesn't mean it is curtains for you. You know, I thought about living in a cave. And I thought, it doesn't sound too good. So think about that for a while. Kind of damp, and that's the way I picture it, damp and dark. And now see what God does in this situation, and that bothers me even more. David, I just, you know, he's just such an amazing man. In 1 Samuel 22:1, David departed from there to escape to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers, where'd they come from? And all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And I thought, what are those guys doing? Weren't they, the last time we saw them, they were giving David a real bad time that he had come out to see the battle, remember? But there wasn't any battle going on. For 40 days and nights, Goliath had been threatening them, and there was no battle. And yet the brothers were saying, teasing him, really putting him down, saying, you came out to see the battle. And yet here they show up for David. How come they're coming? And what about his parents? Why are his parents there? This is how I approach Scripture. I always ask, why? Why is that happening? And I'm sorry you didn't get that in your lesson. It's a good question. Why are they coming? But here David is broken, and he's without crutches. He's crushed in his spirit. And here comes his family and their household. And so I ask the question, why? Saul would have killed them. That's the issue. And remember, the three older brothers were in Saul's army. And it would have been real easy for him to have knocked them off. So they've left the army, and they've come to David. And they saw him kill Goliath. They know that there's something very special about their baby brother. And so they come. But what about his father? His father had ignored him. Didn't even bring him in to for the sacrifice with Samuel. But I think the whole picture here is that Saul was out to get him to force David to come out of hiding, and that would have happened. But I felt that there was a real lesson here for us, and that is not only to forgive, but to let go. That was where we so often fall short, is that we hang on to things. You know, remember when you did such and such, and of course that happened 20 years ago, but you remember it. And you hold on to it. And God says, forgive and just let it go. And that's such good advice, because David, the only way he could survive here was to do that. He held no anger against them. So where did David send his parents? he sent them off to Moab. And why was that a safe place? Well, you have to remember, go back a little bit in history, that David had a Moabitess great-grandmother, and her name was Ruth. And she's in the line of Christ, as well as David. So this was a safe place, he felt, to send them. I thought maybe David wanted to be alone. No chance of that. Maybe he didn't really want his family there either. But he took off with them. And I was really impressed with that because I looked at the map and it's 3,000 foot downward to the Dead Sea. And then you have to go around the tip of the Dead Sea over to Moab. And I think it looked to me like some place between 40 and 60 miles. And I thought, boy, that's a long ways to take an older couple. And then I thought, did he have horses? Did he have camels? I have no idea how they got there. I have a hunch that they might have gone by foot. So then who was in charge back at the cave? I don't know. But I have a hunch it might have been one of his brothers. And that he began this group, this motley crew, into learning how to handle a spear and how to handle a bow and how to become men of actual warriors. But did you see what the kind of people came to him? I thought, yeah, the motley crew, they were in distress. But you know something that was really so special is David offered his motley crew the Lord. And I was so impressed with what those men became. They became like the host of God, like the army of God. I've never heard that ever expressed about any other army, so I can't even imagine. To the distressed, he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." He didn't say, "Follow me, I'm a good guy, and I'll show you the way, and I'll show you how to fight." No, he points them to the Lord, to those in debt. Now, these are people that Saul has taxed to the place they can't pay their debt. And so what will happen then is they'll be sold into slavery. And he tells them, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want." Isn't that cool? To the discontented, young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Man, if we could just get a hold of that. It would have been so neat to have been been in that little group. And yet, they are facing all those things that we face, distressed, in debt, discontented. And I apologize, I'm not using the New King James here, I'm using the ESV, because I have it out all the time. And I like it, I'm reading through it, so it's right there, and so I use it. So if it's not the New King James, I apologize. So what does all this mean? It means that the land and the people were aching under Saul. He had taxed the people, he had mistreated them, he was a madman, given to depression. So we might complain about our leaders, but I don't think any of them are insane. At least I hope not. So they couldn't stand it any longer, so they sought out David. And he was holed up in a cave. And he had a whole pile of them of malcontents. I'm sure he felt like a worm. And he had all these other worms crawl in with him. So, but he looked up, and I just keep coming back to that. I think if I had lost everything, I would have been kind of ticked at God, put it mildly. But David didn't. He looked up. And he just impresses me so much. You have to remember, the picture here is there was a king on the throne of Israel that had been disowned by God. And then I stop right there and I think, yeah, he was disowned by God, but why didn't God remove him? Just let him get killed off. And but God didn't remove him because he's going to use him in David's life. Saul had been rejected because of his disobedience and rebellion. If you can remember way back to that lesson, God's anointed king David was in exile, and he was gathering to him all who recognized him to be God's chosen one. And of course, this pictures Saul as being like the serpent, like the devil. And that's exactly what we've got today. We have the prince of the world. The prince and power of the world is Satan. And it's not too hard to say, looking at all the different countries and the unrest that's in the world, Satan is very busy, and God is allowing it. But this is such a picture of the Lord calling us to him. He's in exile. He's not on his throne yet. One day he will be on his throne. And I thought, too, of there's no, when we look at these three things and remember distressed and debt and discontent, no satisfied person ever comes to Christ. And some of you are married to men that are just very content in their business or their money or whatever, and they're just, there's really no need in their life. And I'm reminded of back in Revelation 3. Now, we studied this last year and once before. Remember, I've forgotten the church. It's the church at Laodicea. And the Lord's telling them, I wish you were cold or hot. But the interesting thing is they think they're so rich and they have so much. They don't need the Lord. Where's the Lord? He's on the outside knocking on the door wanting to come in. And you know, we can just think for a moment. We know there's churches in the area that are very satisfied. They don't need the Holy Spirit. They don't need to get on their knees. They're very satisfied. But where's the Lord? You know, he might be on the outside knocking. Want to come in? And they say, we don't need you. Isn't that a scary thought? I don't know. You know, David had been beaten all the way down, and he didn't walk away. He looked up, and he began training his men. And you saw what they became, like the mighty army of God. And so we have to ask the question, why did the change? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Why the change occurred. But I love that story about the water. He just, in an idle thought out loud, said, oh, I can just taste that cold water from the well at Bethlehem. And of course, at that time, the Philistines had cut off Bethlehem, and three of his men said, no problem, we'll go get it. So they went through the enemy lines and risked their lives and brought back the water from Bethlehem. And I thought, the first time I read it and he had poured it out, I thought, no, don't do that. Those men risked their lives. But it's because they risked their lives, he poured it out as a sacrifice. When we get a hold of that, he's telling his men how important they are to him, how precious. What a man of God David was. I looked at him as being kind of a Robin Hood. His territory wasn't Sherwood Forest, but the rugged Judean wilderness and the mountains, caves, and deep wadis. There he commanded a group of mavericks. And because God wanted him to become a maverick king, Israel would never see a king again like David. All the rest of the kings would be compared to David. And you know, you and I will say, yeah, but what about his sin? Well, we'll get there. It's not the end of the world. David's men learned from David's God and how to use the Spirit. And it's what an amazing fact. I liked the fact that why did this change occur in David's heart and why did it change his men? Well, David heard enough to admit his need. You know, I see an awful lot of Christians trying to stuff it all and trying to give across that they've got it all together. I don't know anybody that's got it all together. And if you think you have it all together, watch out. The next day you won't have it all together. It just doesn't happen. And we need to admit it. We need to take off our mask and say, you know, today I'm really hurting. And David was, he heard enough to admit it. And I believe he said it out loud. David was honest enough to cry for help. Look at Psalm 142 again. And there's a lot of other psalms that, you know, he's just crying out to God. David was humble enough to learn from God. You know, he just came before him and said, I need to learn. And how about Psalm 19? You know, every time I read that psalm, I picture us camping again. You know, we miss it all the time in the city because there's too many lights. And when we go camping about 9:30 at night when it really gets dark, we go out on the dam and lay down and look up. That's us and the grandkids and their parents. And Psalm 19 just goes right through my soul. And I probably will never forget it. And I think the only difference between David's time, because we're in a different hemisphere, but there are satellites going over. That's how you can use your cell phone. And there are airplanes that go over, midnight flyers and so on. But David never saw those. And I can still see it. The heavens declare the glory of God. You need to get out. You need to get away from the city lights and go feast on what God has made out there. And one of our leaders said they got up to Yosemite and got to see it when it snowed. There's nothing more beautiful in the whole wide world than Yosemite with snow on the trees and snow on the tops of the mountains. You know, the firmament shows his handiwork. You know, we got such a creative God. Just learn to love him. He's wonderful. Anyway, David heard a lot and he poured it out before the Lord. And I think you and I need to learn to do that too. God honors vulnerability then and he does now. David was humble enough to learn from God. You know, the way David looked at it is if God put him in that cave, then he was going to be happy in that cave. I don't know, you may have a dark cave in your future. I don't know. Or you might have a barren desert. I don't know what's ahead. And but those happen to us. So the question might be a good one is why do bars flourish? People don't go there to become alcoholics. They go there because they want consolation, and the alcohol gives them consolation. So they're really seeking a counterfeit to where they should be going. And I know, since we used to drink and party all the time, I used to think, why are bars always so dark? But, you know, they need to be dark to hide us, don't they, when we're not walking with the Lord, because we didn't have a clue who the Lord was. So in spite of that, God got a hold of our lives. He's an amazing God to save somebody like myself and my husband. He's got a sense of humor too. Anyway, this is out of Swindoll's book, and I thought it was good because oftentimes we as Christians say, I'm beat or I've had it, I can't go on another day, now let me painfully be specific with you. This is Swindoll. Where do you turn when the bottom drops out of your life, or when you face an issue that is embarrassing, maybe even scandalous? You just discovered your son is a practicing homosexual. Where do you go? Your mate is talking about separation or divorce, or your daughter has run away for the fourth time, and this time you're afraid she's pregnant. How about when you've lost your job and it's your fault, or financially you've blown it? Where do you go when your parent is an alcoholic, or you find out your wife's having an affair? Where do you turn to when you flunk your entrance exam, or you mess up your interview? Who do you run to when you're tossed into jail because you broke the law? You need a shelter, a listener, someone who understands. You need a cave to duck into. But to whom do you turn when there's no one to tell your troubles to? Where do you find encouragement? David was just such a man. He turned to the living God and found in him a place to rest and repair. Cornered, bruised by adversity, struggling with discouragement and despair, he wrote these words in his journal of woes: In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Not good. If we could only learn to do that immediately. David needed a refuge. And I guess you and I do too. Why do we need a refuge? And somebody asked me, where did I get this? I got this out of Swindoll's book also, because I liked it and I wanted to pass it on to you. We need it because we're in distress and sorrow accompanies us. We weep and we have weights of woe. Life's that way. Life is very, very tough. It's can have such pain with it. And that's why we need a refuge. I was going to say, go find a cave someplace. But my bathroom used to be my cave. And it still is. I get alone with the Lord in the bathroom. It's nice and warm. It's not like David's cave. But life is tough. It's full of sorrow. But this is going to be it, friend. We will go through this. And the best is yet to come. We need a refuge because we are sinful and guilt accuses us. So we seek a place to hide. Isn't it true? It's just so easy to say something and it just is so wrong, or to do something and it haunts us. When I say we need to learn to let go of that. The third thing is we need a refuge because we are surrounded by adversity or adversaries, and we're misunderstood, and that assaults us. There's nothing like being down and out and having somebody gossip about it. Just leads to despair. Discouraged people don't need critics. And so often, you know, you mean well, but you toss a verse at somebody who's really hurting, and I'd say to you, don't do that. It just really piles on guilt. Just pray for them. You know, we can share David's shelter. We can call it something else. A mighty rock, my fortress, my stronghold, my high tower. Most of us know him by Jesus. The thing that amazes me about David is he's always thinking about the Lord, not self. That just so spoke to me through this lesson. Wow, you know, no time for a pity pot. God didn't allow him any time. You know, he sought out that cave, I think, to weep a little bit, and suddenly he's got 400 men there. Not only that, his brothers and his mother and dad. Oh, my. So he accepted the fact that God had put him in the cave. He didn't become bitter. He sat there and wrote Psalms. Let me give you another quote from, I was thinking about this last night. I said, from Robert Redford. No, that's not the right name. It's Redpath. That's the last name. Alan Redpath. Thank you. It does not seem to affect very much the way you live. That's a big question. You may know a lot of theology, but does it make any difference in your behavior, in your ethics, in your purity of mind and thought and life? It is so easy for religion to be just a department of life, for church to be a habit for one day a week, but the rest of the time it could be flung off like an old coat. There's such conviction in that. It's so easy to see how for an hour on Sunday, or a couple hours on Sunday, we give to God and then we just kind of take it off for the rest of the week. Why? It just doesn't make much difference in the way we live at all. My friend, you cannot be in both camps at once. You are not on the side of your head, you are on the side of your heart. Your body may take you to church, but where does your heart take you? Where do your affections lead you? Into what kind of predicaments? What about your desires, your thoughts, your ambitions? What about the real you? In spite of school and training and church membership, which camp are you living in today? In your heart, are you in the wrong camp? Or has there been a complete abandonment to the devil's sovereignty in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the plain issue. If you are in heart distress, in debt to God's law, and discontented and unhappy, then believe in Christ and submit to Him. He will train you, He will protect you, and one day He will reward you. So my question to you today is, the Lord your captain. Father God, we thank you that David's life wasn't one of amazement. And Lord, I know there's someone here today that really needs to let go of the anger or the resentment or the bitterness that they have re-experienced during the holiday, and just to let it go and to trust you. Lord, David was such a man of God. He took his parents and took them all the way to Moab and then back again to work with his men. What an amazing man he was, because he was obedient to you. And Lord, there's many of us that are kind of on the fence. Some days we like you to be captain, and other days we like to be in charge ourselves, and that really is giving over to the devil. I pray if there's anyone here today that just has religion and does not have a relationship with you, today would be the day that they say, yes, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you to come in and cleanse me and to make me your child. And then, Lord, that you would use my life in any way you see fit. Oh, Lord, we need to hear from you. We pray your blessing upon these women, Lord, and each of us and those that are missing today, especially my leaders that are facing hard things. We pray that you would undertake for them. And so, Lord, bless us. We need to hear your voice, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.